Hello, good evening. Again, it's a privilege for me to share God's Word to you. So if you came to hear Pastor Slagle, I'm sorry, I apologize. But I will try to give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Please turn your Bibles to John 15. And I'm going to read a long paragraph, verses 1 to 17. All 17 verses are related. So before we do that, why don't we pause to pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would use your word by your Spirit to change our hearts, our thinking, and our lives for your glory's sake. Please enlighten us and speak to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And so, I don't have a long introduction because this is a long passage, and there are several truths I want us to see. And most of all, I want to give time for our prayer tonight. I was kind of surprised when Awana started. I didn't realize that prayer meeting ended at a certain time, a little bit early. And so we have a shorter time to pray. This long paragraph is part of Jesus' farewell discourse, which is John chapters 13 through 17. And right after this discourse, Jesus is arrested in the garden, and he is put to trial and crucified. So this discourse is vital to prepare his disciples for ministry after he is gone. And this passage that we read, John 15, 1 to 17, is at the heart of Jesus' preparing his disciples for ministry. This passage is about how to bear fruit. I'm sure you've heard that statement. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And even though that is commonly known, that is still very true. My niece was talking about how she could see her breath this morning and was trying to time how long her breath was out there that she could see. And as you know, that's an illustration of how short our life is. And so we do want our life to count. And therefore, we want our lives to bring forth fruit, and fruit that remains. We're going to look at three things from this passage. Number one, who bears fruit? The person who bears fruit. Secondly, what is required to bear fruit? The prerequisite to bear fruit. And lastly, we'll look at how do you bear fruit? The process of bearing fruit. So first of all, who bears fruit? Verse 1 says, I am the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener. The Father is the gardener, and Jesus is the vine. And then in verse 2, Jesus divides people into two categories. Those that bear fruit, and those that do not bear fruit. And God handles each category differently. Those who do not bear fruit, Jesus said that his Father takes them away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And the second category of people that bears fruit, what does Jesus do for them? Or of the Father? He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. And we are very interested in that. How do we bear more fruit? He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. How does he do that? And the key is in the next verse, because the word purge is found in verse 3, the word translated purge. What word do you think that is in verse 3? Yes, it's the word clean. Same word translated a different way. Now ye are clean or purged. How? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. So that is how we are purged, made clean through God's word, and thus able to bear more fruit. My emphasis, the message last time, was on God's word, especially meditating on God's word. We need God's word to work in us so that we can be more fruitful, more fruit-bearing. If you want to bear more fruit, and I hope we all do, then we need more of God's Word working in us and dwelling in us and changing us. It's God's Word that reveals Christ and transforms us and makes us more a vessel that He can use. So we need God's Word. Now, what does God do to those who do not bear fruit? Verse 2a says, the branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, what does that mean? That is described, being taken away is described in verse 6. Man, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a picture of the burning up of branches. Now, in the East, Eastern Hemisphere, we do this. I'm not sure about this, but in America, I know at least in some places, there are laws against burning things, especially in residential areas. But in the Philippines and in other places in Asia, we don't have laws like that. And including the Near East, we're in the Far East, but here in the Near East, in Israel, they did that. They burned up branches, and they were consumed. And that picture was and is a common Jewish and biblical picture of eternal judgment, fire. So these branches here are not saved people. they are burned in hell. So when verse 2 says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, Jesus is describing, for the sake of illustration, those who profess to be Christians, but who are not really Christians. Those who profess to be Christians, but are not really. And that is an emphasis that John often makes in the gospel, in his gospel here. Here are all these people that are followers. In fact, sometimes John describes them as disciples. But, like in John 6 and in other places, these so-called disciples actually turn away, showing that they were never really true disciples, never true believers. So there are many people, as you know, that profess to be Christians, but who are not genuinely saved, and they do not bear fruit. The point is that every true believer bears fruit. Now, some believers, their fruit is much. Some believers need to produce more fruit, which clearly implies that there are some believers that bear little fruit, and they need to bear more. In fact, we would guess that there are some believers that bear so little fruit, it's hard to identify them as a true Christian. And that is the result, again, of a lack of God's Word. When we lack God's Word, purging our life, purging us of sin and self, then we will not bear much fruit. If there's little of God's Word in our lives, there's going to be little fruit. But the real emphasis that I want us to see tonight, because this is prayer meeting, is the second and third point. What is required to bear fruit? This is the prerequisite to bear fruit. Verse 4 tells us what this prerequisite is. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So three times that word abide in Christ. Verse 5 explains that more. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So that tells us that in reality, consider this, we do not really produce fruit. I'm choosing that word carefully. In reality, we do not produce fruit, just like a branch does not really produce an apple. It's the whole tree, isn't it, that is producing that, not just that branch in itself. It's the vine that is the source of fruit, Jesus Christ. So our job is not to be producing fruit. Our job is to be abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, Christ works through us and produces fruit. So we bear fruit, but Christ is the one who's producing it, really, as we abide in him. It is essential to abide in Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? I want us to see that to abide in Christ really means to obey. Verse 9 and 10, As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Abide ye in my love. Same word there. Abide and continue. You in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So to abide in Christ means to abide in his love, which involves obeying him, obeying his commandments. And the commandment that Christ emphasized the most is to love other believers. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So to abide in Christ, we do have to obey all of His commandments. But the one that He emphasizes the most here in this passage is to love one another. Let's consider that. Are we obeying God's commandments? And particularly, are we obeying God's commandments? Commandment to love other believers. I remember hearing this little ditty that was said, "To dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints I know, well, that's another story." But it shouldn't be that way, should it? We should be marked, a feature prominent in our lives should be love for the brethren, loving fervently the brethren, and not just the brothers and sisters in Christ that we like, that we find a lot of common ground with, but really all believers. And if we don't love the brethren fervently like we ought to, then we're not abiding in Christ. We're not obeying Christ. And we are missing this prerequisite to bear fruit. So there is something very big at stake here in loving the brethren. And there was a passage, actually two books that I studied through and I taught through, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And one of the great features of those two epistles is the great love that a godly believer has for all believers, for all Christians, because he focuses not on their weaknesses, not on the things that irritate him, but he focuses, Paul focused on the evidences of their genuine salvation, focuses on their evidence of faith. You know, when someone's coming to church, that's a good evidence. You know, that's not foolproof evidence, but that is a good evidence that they have a desire for God. And we should focus on those good things, right? I think we know this as anybody who's married, and if you're parents of children, we could focus on all the, you know, weaknesses and mistakes and flaws of our spouse or our children or our parents, or we could make a choice to focus on those positive things about our spouse and our children and our parents. And that's a choice, a loving choice. Peter asked Jesus that question, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, even that far?" And what was Jesus' answer? "Nay, I say to you, 70 times 7. And not just 490 times, but far beyond that. Just keep on forgiving them." Because love is, what are the two main characteristics of love? Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient and kind. And with believers in our church, other believers, we should be known for being patient with them and kind to them, tender-hearted, forgiving them, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Now, how do you bear fruit? The person who bears fruit is a true believer. The prerequisite to bear fruit is to abide in Christ, which means to obey Christ, especially that command to love other believers. Now, last, how do you bear fruit? What's the process of bearing fruit? Verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And you see the prerequisite in verse 7a, the beginning of that sentence, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And then in verse 8, you see the result, much fruit. But what action connects those two things? What action connects fulfilling the prerequisite and the result of much fruit? What action do you see in verse 7b? Ask. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We bear fruit by asking. We do need to abide in Christ. That's the prerequisite. But once we fulfill that prerequisite, in that spiritual condition of being obedient to Christ and having Christ's words guiding our heart and our mind, we should ask what we will, whatever we wish, and it shall be done. Now, if Jesus had just said this once, we would try to dilute that and say, well, he didn't really mean whatever you ask, whatever you wish. But the fact that 8, 9, 10 times Jesus repeats this and it's recorded, ask whatever you will. Ask what you will. Ask whatever you will. Again and again, Jesus says this. So yes, we do need to be obedient to Christ. That's the prerequisite. And His words need to be in us, guiding our thoughts, guiding our heart. But when we are in a condition of obeying Christ, following Christ, and Christ's word controlling our hearts and mind, then what comes out of that kind of heart and spiritual condition is right, is biblical, and we ask whatever is in keeping with God's will, God's word, and it shall be done. And that is how believers bear fruit. And did you notice that this passage does not say that the fruit is souls or that the fruit is spiritual virtues? We pull that in from other passages. But this passage doesn't say that the fruit is souls or spiritual virtues. What this passage tells us is, look at verse 7 again, you ask what you will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know, the fruit could be souls, it could be spiritual virtues, but this verse implies that the fruit is answers to prayer. When you are obedient to Christ, and Christ's words are guiding you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done, and that is how you bear fruit. God answering your prayer. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And what is that? That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You ask, the Father gives, and you bear fruit. Now, instead of that being disappointing to us, that should be liberating and broadening to us, because we can ask for souls to be saved, and God answers and produces fruit. We can ask for spiritual virtue to be produced in our life or the lives of other people, and God answers and fruit is produced. Really, whatever you need to fulfill God's mission for your life, you can ask. And if you are controlled by God's word in a place of simply following, obeying Christ, then God will answer. And that's fruit. This motivates me, and it should motivate us, to ask more. It should motivate us to be obedient, to be in a place where God can bless us. It should motivate us to obey by loving other believers. But it should also motivate us to ask more. Because often we have not, because we ask not. How many times did we ask for the Lord to do something for us today? You know, God wants us to be asking continually. That's the emphasis of the verb: ask, seek, knock, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God wants us to be continually asking. God wants to be continually working in our lives and through us. You can ask for whatever is in keeping with obedience to Christ and His words. And besides the Word of God, prayer, asking, is the key to fruit in our lives and our church in Christianity today. Besides God's word, asking is the key. In the Philippines, there are many Baptist churches, good Baptist churches, and the vast majority of them are poor. In fact, I can only think of 2-3 churches that I would describe as not poor churches. As far as resources, they have broken second-hand hymn books, if they have hymn books at all. At our church, Hilarmi, for VBS, we could not afford visuals, and so what we did was we took coloring sheets, tried to enlarge them, and we had a couple, 2 or 3 church work days where everybody was coloring. It was great to see all these adults with crayons practicing their kindergarten skills again. Churches have very little there as far as physical resources. But you can still see the power of God working. Because the key is not resources. It's not physical resources. Really, the key is prayer and God's word. Proclaiming God's word and prayer. And in fact, sometimes I go to a church, and honestly, in fact, I have to say many times, I go to a church when I visit many of these churches, honestly, the preaching is fairly poor or very poor. Preacher, and hopefully these are not our graduates of our Bible college, but they take a passage, they read a verse, and then for the next 40 minutes, instead of an exposition of the text, it's what James Stewart called an essay on truth. You know what an essay is? You kind of write down. Remember those essay questions? you just write down everything you know. You know, and hopefully there's enough words there and enough ideas there that the teacher will give you enough points. And now, a lot of times sermons are like that. Poor sermons. They're essays on truth. The preacher is not really expositing the text, but he's just kind of saying everything he knows to say that's somewhere in the Bible, even though it's not from that passage. But although I don't condone that at all, I'm amazed to see how God uses that. And it's not really because the preacher preached an essay on truth. It's because, in advance, those people were praying. Those people were really praying. When people think of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Charles Spurgeon's church, they think, of course, of his preaching. And he was a great preacher. But Charles Spurgeon himself said, and he wrote a book, and it was called Only a Prayer Meeting. And he described that, you know, when people come to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they are very interested to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. That's why they come, to see this great work. But what he hopes that they recognize is that on a Wednesday night, there are hundreds of people praying. And Spurgeon said that's the reason. That's the key. Prayer. And not just corporate prayer, but each of us individually. We want to see fruit in our church. That only comes by prayer. And we want to see fruit in our lives, in us and our circle of contacts. And that comes by prayer. In this day of very refined methods and strategies of missions, one of the best strategies is what they used to do in the 50s and 60s. You know how they did ministry? They would think, each person in the church would think of a few people that they were burdened to see come to Christ. And then they would covenant to pray for those people for like 3 or 4 weeks. And after those 3 or 4 weeks were up, they would go and talk to those people. And God produced fruit through that. So, the theme of this message, to put it all together, is abide in Christ by obedience to God and love for others in order to bear much fruit through prayer. He has ordained us and chosen us to bear much fruit. So he wants us to ask. And he will answer. Do you have any current failure to obey God or love some brother or sister in Christ? And secondly, let's continue to steadfastly give ourselves to prayer. And we will see fruit. God said he would do it. Let's pray.